excuse me. But for those of you that miss a lot of Sundays, we have a, you can go to our website and play our, we put two a week on there. So you can go back and hear the message. So go back and play it on, you can pick it up on your iPod, on your whatever device you have now. It's mobile friendly, cell phone, whatever. Play the message back and listen to it. But we're going to talk about being eternal, because what I'm seeing right now is so many people that equate success and quality of life with what's accumulated now and what's here. Now, I'm talking about not just money, but I'm talking about just things. I mean, people, how much more quality of life would we have if we were more focused on the things of God and less focused on the things of this world? Trying to accumulate, trying to do this, and trying to run ourselves ragged and have this and have this and keep up with somebody else, and they have this. I'm going to tell you something. Me and Melanie are still, I consider ourselves a pretty young family. We still got kids in the house, 2.5 now. And we talk about this all the time. You know, we both work, and God's blessed us, and we both have incomes coming in. And I don't see how so many people live way above the standard we live that make less. I don't see how they do it. I don't see how they have the cars they have and the things they have and all the trips they take. I'm like, how are they smuggling something? What are they doing? Because I don't understand it. And we live in a society where so many people equate quality of life and happiness with, I got to get that new bike. I got to get this new thing. I got to get this new toy. I got to, you know, if I had that certain position, if I could get this, it might be something even small. If I get that new toolbox. And that's not what equates happiness. I'm going to tell you something. Everything we touch right here in this earth all will pass away. We can take nothing with us. The only thing we have that goes on forever is our soul. That's what counts. Our soul. There's a generation, especially the younger generation, the 20-something generation, that is being taught no consequence, man. Live for the moment. Legalize everything and just let us get out of the way and let us do what we want to do. With no thought of what tomorrow was going to bring. Every movement that comes along, let it be moved. I don't see anything wrong with it. Let everybody be happy and free to choose what they want to choose in the way that. But everything comes at a cost. Everything. You know, everything looks good on paper sometimes and sounds real good. To hear that everybody's going to be covered with health insurance a few years ago sure sounded good to a lot of Americans. They're going to be for a rude awakening come January. Everybody won't be covered. And if you are covered, you're going to go way up. It's already been said. But you know what? It looks good. That's what I want. It's about me, man. Take care of me. Me. Mine. You know, really? The only thing that counts is what's eternal. Go to the next slide. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:15. As he came forth of his mother's womb naked, shall he return. To go as he came. He shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. We came in the earth, all of us with no clothes on. If you came out with clothes, that was a miracle. All of us came out with nothing on. Doctor popped our little hind in to make sure we was breathing. Ah, we started crying. We didn't have nothing. We come in with no independence, couldn't do anything by ourselves. Couldn't function in life at all as a newborn. Everything was done for us. Solomon's saying, you're going to leave the same way. You're going to leave with nothing from here. You're going to leave this earth thinking that you've done so much, accomplished so many things, but it's going to stay right here. You can't carry it with you. The way you came in is the way you're going to leave. Go to the next scripture. They that trust, this is Psalms 49:6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Many people are trusting, you know what the greatest riches is that people are trusting in now? Themselves. The biggest thing I see this generation trusting is themselves. I trust me. I don't trust this book you call the Bible. I don't trust preachers telling me what to do. I don't trust the government. I don't trust this. I don't trust police officers. I don't trust my boss. I don't trust teachers. I don't trust nobody. I trust me. That's a dangerous place to come to where you trust in you. I mean, I don't have that much intelligence or wisdom or understanding to trust me and get by in life. Let me live my life. This is spilling over, church. This is spilling over into conservative ranks. Talking about spiritually conservative people. To where we are seeing religious people, spiritual people, begin to compromise and let those walls come down and let anything come in and say it's okay. And I know some of you in this church feel that way. And that's fine. That's your way to feel. But there are absolutely things that are not okay according to God's book and God's standard and what God's word tells us. And for us to live a life in total rejection, rebellion to God's word, and just say, I'm going to do it my way, forget anybody else. And we even make jokes. You know I'll probably pay a price, but it's okay. I got to pay it myself. Why do we do that? When we begin to let ourselves govern ourselves and not let God govern us, we get in a lot of trouble. We have no control over ourselves. We can't place ourselves in certain positions and say, I've got this. No, you don't have this. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to keep us and to teach us. We are eternal, but we're living like we're not eternal. We're living for the moment, church. The moment. We see in our entertainment world being glorified. And I said this Wednesday night, and I'll say it again this morning. We saw the NBA star come out, the first NBA star come out gay, Jason somebody for the Nets. He come out, Jason Collins, yeah. He came out as the first, we know there's other gay basketball players. He's the first one that came out publicly. Most of the media celebrated that. It says, how courageous. Wow. He's going to be a start of movement. How courageous. That's glorified. But the things of God are talked about and put down and ridiculed. Ridiculed. Jason Collins comes out gay and he's celebrated. Tim Tebow comes out praising the Lord and he's put down. I mean, think about those two extremes. Why? Because our culture. And you know why our culture endorses it? Can I be honest with you? There's no self-restraint. And we don't want to be restrained, man. We want to be like a dog that's off the chain. We want to do what we want and go to everybody's yard we want and do our business where we want and be left alone. That's why there's no respect for police officers now. This young generation, it's ridiculous how they have no respect. They're crooked. Well, there's a lot of crooked people. There's crooked preachers. You don't quit going to church. No respect for teachers. I hear my children say how students cuss teachers in the classroom now. I mean, cuss them. F-bombs to the teachers. What happened to the day where they got a paddle when you were 18 years old and they bent you over? It may not have hurt, but it sure embarrassed you. You're 18 years old, you like that? What happened there? No respect. And we make excuses. Well, they don't have a good home. Or, well, they wasn't taught right. Or, well, they're poor. Or, well, you know, their mama's this. Or, well, and we made all the excuses instead of saying, no, forget the excuses. God, once, as Bruce said, once God's shown you light, you walk in light. The Bible says we are not children of darkness. We are children of light. And once light comes, you are obligated to walk in that truth and revelation. There's no more excuse. Now, if you don't know, sure, you don't know. And I know there's people who've been sitting under this ministry for 6 and 7 years. And don't nobody get mad, I'm going to be honest. 6 and 7 years that have heard very little. I'm talking about really heard it. Good message, good sermon preacher, but not heard it. I mean inside to where it changes. Yes. And where it produces something. It's like the light goes off. I mean, all of a sudden, it's like, I get it. Just like the moment in the Blues Brothers movie, which I love. I think it was the second one, where they go to the tent revival. And boy, they're praising the Lord, you know, and they're dancing, they're clapping. He's in that tent revival, you know, and the one stiff FBI agent sitting there, you know, and he's kind of just looking stiff. And then all of a sudden, he gets touched. As the old folks used to say, touched. He gets touched. And he rises up in a rapture moment. He pops out of that tent and just keeps on floating. Y'all seen that movie, a lot of you. And all of a sudden, the light shines. He's doing 360 in the air. And he said in the air, he stuck his arms up and says, I got it. I see it. I've got it. And when he came back down the ground, here's what happened. He hit the ground and he started dancing. Woo! The Holy Spirit hit him. He got it. He didn't have it before, but when he got touched, hallelujah, by the Holy Spirit, something happened and he changed. We need a generation, that's what I'm praying, that get touched by the Holy Ghost. Not just a surface message, but touched on the inner core where demons have to leave and flee and can't stay no more. It's time for the stronghold to be broke. But here's what happens. Many come in this church and don't want to be touched. And they put a wall up. And I've told some individuals that in this church. You've got a wall up and you don't want to be touched. And as long as you got that wall up, you won't be. You can keep God out all you want. That's your power to do that. But man, if we let that wall come down and say, God, I need you. I need a born again experience. Not just a superficial confession where nothing changes. Church, there needs to be a born. You know what a born again experience does? It produces a new nature in you. You're born again. That means that you need to be born again. It means you are in sin and darkness and wrong, and you need to be born into something new, a new creation. And that new nature produces new behavior and new actions and new attitude and new thought process and new words. It changes everything. I've seen firsthand people that really got born again. They were bad. I've got friends I went to school with that I thought were horrible. Now they're serving God. They're in church. They've been changed. I'm like, man, God did that. They have been changed. They're not even a resemblance of what they used to be. But we need to let that wall come down and allow God to truly feed the inner man. Next scripture. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Next scripture. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. See, we are eternal. We're going to live forever. Those that are God's will not see corruption. They will not see decay. They will not see death. There will be no separation of time or space. There will be no perishable state for us. We are eternal. And there comes a point in every man and woman's life they're at that brink of crossing over. Where do they go? It doesn't matter how. I want somebody to hear this. It doesn't matter all the good things you've done for people. If you have not been born again, you are lost, period. There's no other way of saying that. Now, I know nobody likes this because there are no amens on this right now. So I know I'm hitting the nail on the head. We hide behind our works and we hide behind I believe in God. The Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. The devil's not saved, but he believes in God. You know, and now we've got this movement, especially like in my children's generation. I hear it all the time. I got teenagers, and I hear this, and I see it, and the internet world's changed all this. Is there's this new thing of there's something out there. I believe in a higher power. I believe there's something. I just don't know if I believe it's the same God you believe in. But I know there's something out there. All that delusion. Why is it so hard to believe the Word of God? You know why? Because we ain't been touched. See, when we get touched, speaking of getting touched, I want to say this. When you truly have a born-again experience, I know everybody reacts different, but I'm going to tell you something, and some folks don't like this either. I've seen it. When you truly get born again, there will be an element of emotion to that experience. A person can't just sit in a seat, have an altar call. Von Seal's like, yeah, I'm saved by faith alone. I believe that. I'll go get saved. She comes up here. I believe your faith alone, Jesus. You died for my sins. Forgive me. I believe by faith. I'm saved. And go sits down. And nothing's moved. It has to be an emotional experience to a degree because the Bible says the Spirit's got to draw you. How's the Spirit draw you? Through emotion. You got to feel something. You know, you just... You got to feel. I remember when I was a little boy, and my hands were sweaty. My heart was pounding. I felt God pulling me. It wasn't none of this, you know, well, what else I got to lose? You know, I've been doing all this. I'll get saved. I'll just go get saved. And no, it's deeper. If you get saved that way, you've not really been touched. Not inside. That's why you live the same way. That's why folks don't even know you're saved. Because you don't change. There's an emotional element. I don't care who you are. You can be the toughest guy in the world, but when God really draws you, there's going to be some emotion to it. I'm telling you. Now, I know some of you argue that. I've been saved 40 years. I show no emotion. It shows. It shows, sir. Go ahead. I'm saved by faith, not by my tears. That's right. Let's examine your life and see what's going on with it. Do you ever worship? See, worship is an emotional experience. Do you ever worship? Do you ever dance before God? Do you ever just cry before God? Do you ever get on your knees alone and just have intimate time with God? All that's part of our experience, spiritual experience. And we have a generation not being taught that. It's such a superficial thing now. It's almost a hype or a trend that, you know, instead of the real moving and anointing and authority of God. It's not about just going through the motions and being so, you know, I went through the motions of church, you know, I went through the motions. We lit the candles, we sung the hymn, we played the song, we shook hands, we did the offering, we read the creed, we read the statement, and we just go through the motion week after week after week with no change and no drawing of God and no power. I want folks when they walk in this ministry, this church, to feel the presence of God. I want them to feel it. When they walk in the sanctuary, feel there's something here alive and well. It's not some dormant room with some religious activity, but God abides in this house, and His presence is alive and well and moving and changing and saving and delivering and setting the addicts free and the sinners free and the stronghold free. I mean redemption and cleansing and filling and baptizing all over this place. That's the power of God. When I came out of the water as a little boy being baptized, it wasn't just some, you know, come out of the water, okay, well, I'm wet, that was fun. Man, I come out of the water, presence of God all on me. I mean, He was on me. I knew I'd identified and my nature had been changed. Next scripture, Jeremy. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. He's going to redeem my soul from the pie. Why? Because I'm eternal. I won't be there. I'm not going to be in some box. He's redeemed me. I go from here to there in a seamless transition. That's the power of the kingdom in that transition. Next scripture. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Here's what this means. Bruce has got all this. He's got a company, CEO. He's got power, prestige. He dies. All that glory of the earth doesn't go to where he's at. He remains here. He goes somewhere else, either with the Lord or lost. But all we accumulate here doesn't go after us. It remains here. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go, talking about the Christian now, talking about the sinner. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Look at 1 Timothy. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, we see so many people, you know, it frustrates me. You see these athletes, professional athletes, holding out because they didn't get an extra $1 million in their contract. We got all this generation of and I'm going to tell you something. The entertainment world, and we support it. We buy the tickets. We buy the channels on TV. We buy the shirts and the hats. We do that. But the entertainment world, generating billions of dollars, making millions off entertainment, become a lifestyle, become selfish, many, greed, and it's took over and controlled their lives. thinking that I've got all of this, but what's really important is what comes next. Step two. Step one doesn't really matter other than our soul being saved. We live most of our lives frustrated by money because most of us don't have enough. Or we think we don't have enough. We're always struggling for more. We're always stressed about it. We're always worried about it. We're going to have enough to get groceries. We'll have enough to get gas. We'll have enough to pay the rent. And we're so stressed over money, over things. I got to have that. If I just go shopping, I'll feel better. You know, some of y'all have that syndrome. If I got to buy me a toy, it makes me feel better. The problem's still there. You're just more in debt than you was with the new toy. And that toy's going to look miserable after a few months. How stupid would I do that for? Trying to find satisfaction in things. Melanie told me years ago when we got married, she would follow me anywhere. Said if we live in a cardboard box, as long as I was with you, I'd be there. I've asked her 21 years, she still felt that way. She's changed her opinion a little bit. Well, that's true. She said, we just need a bigger box. Yeah. But if we realize truly that our needs, church, most of our needs in here, our needs are met. We eat every day. We all have a shelter, a place to go. We all are clothed with raiment. We have our needs met. And we focus so much on getting more and more that it draws us away from getting more of God. Next scripture. There it is. Having food and raiment, let us be content. Just having our need, we should be content having those things. You know, we always drove used cars. We have never had a brand new car ever in our lives, me and Melanie. Never had a brand new car. We've always had used cars. And I mean by used, I mean most of them were several years used. Most of them were used twice. You know what I'm saying? Used the second power. And we would drive these cars around because I wasn't going to go in debt. And we just bought stuff we could pay for. And I was always very thankful because we had cars. What's the purpose of a car, really? To get you where you need to go. I mean, that's the purpose. Yeah, we want to look good and cool. I mean, yeah, I would love to have the old candy apple vet, and, have a license tag, word up, I would love to have that. That would look good. But you know what? That Corvette will get me the same place that Jeep or that Grand Prix has. That Grand Prix we've had that thing eight years now. 170,000 miles on it, still rolling. Still rolling. It gets Melanie where she needs to go. We've took it out of town, took it on vacation, took it on trips, took it to Pittsburgh twice. Didn't matter. We just needed to get somewhere. But we get so and these phones, mine's my office, all these phones, right? Go get this $400 phone. What is really the purpose of a phone? Yes. Call someone. Hey, Don, this is James. Are you okay? I'm good, Pastor. I just want to check on you. Have a great day. Bye. I mean, that's the purpose of a phone, right? But now we got all this stuff. You can move satellite dishes in space from your cell phone now. I mean, it's just incredible what you can do. And we get caught up in all that. And you know what that does? Okay, let me say this. Let me put it real, real to us. I'm talking to me too. What if you opened your Bible as much as you opened your Facebook? Man, we'd be scholars, wouldn't we? If every time you logged on Facebook to see what Linda was doing today and seen what Don ate for lunch and how much Joe paid for gas, we'd be scholars. Or better yet, picture the receipt of where Bruce and Linda ate dinner and the amount. I've seen it on Facebook many times. Picture receipt. Wow, this place is expensive. And take a picture of their receipt. Really? What kind of life, man? Are you kidding me? Golly. Open your Bible as much as you open your phone. I got kids can't put the phone down. My son takes his in the shower. It's waterproof. He's washed with one hand and got the phone in the other hand. Texting. I'm like, man, it's like it's glued to it. But we become so dependent on that. You know, we was in Florida. I lost my, well, I broke my phone twice. I got in the hot tub two different times within my swimming trunks. And so I ruined it. And I went 3 days without a phone. My kids are like, or Jamie's like, man, I couldn't go 3 days without a phone. I thought it was kind of nice. I mean, you know, it was kind of nice. I know it's great for safety reasons, but we become so dependent upon things. And my whole point of saying all that, it's robbing us of time with God. I mean, think about 100 years ago, 125 years ago, when there was no kind of inside electronics, electricity, power. There was this, no TV, no radio, no phone, no computers, no video games. I mean, what did people do? They talked to each other, and they fellowshiped with each other, and they had time for God, because there sure wasn't nothing else to do. So they talked to God. And we replace now all this stuff of the world, and it's robbing us of precious time with the Lord. Next scripture. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. What does this mean? Does it mean God doesn't want you rich? It just means there's a danger to having so much because you lose your dependency upon God. If I had all the money, if money was not an issue for me, how much more would I be drawn away from the things of God? Honestly, you know why me and Melanie don't go more places? I wish I could travel as much as y'all travel. We go away about one time a year, maybe twice. Some of y'all are going over the weekend somewhere. You know why we don't do that? Anybody know? Well, thank you, Von Seal. I'm a pastor, yes. We can't afford it. It ain't there to do. We're like, man, if we get away for a day, well, we just think, you know, we just want to do something this summer. We're talking about it. We're like, well, I can't do that now. We just, you know, Christian going off to college and just all the expenses of life. And it's like, but you know what? If all of a sudden I had all the money in the world to travel, I wonder how many Sundays I'd miss. Quite a few, probably, wouldn't I? Because I'd have it. Let's go away this weekend. Let's go away this weekend. Let's go away tomorrow. Let's go away this week. Here's what I was talking about. It's a temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is the word of God. That's pretty powerful stuff. Once again, why? Because if you have all of this stuff, sometimes it can be a very dangerous thing to lure you into places and things you shouldn't be doing because you've got it to do. That's what's wrong with a lot of these athletes. They got more money than what to do with, and they blow it. They burn it up. I mean, they'll go out and spend hundreds of dollars on one dinner. I mean, hundreds of dollars on one dinner for themselves, and because they got it. They just blow it. They got it. It leads into this. I got money for this. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. So I'm going to tell you, I know we can sin without money, but we can sin a lot better with it. That makes sense. I mean, you know, you go to any kind of little naughty bar or something, you got to have money, right? Every time that works. Got an amen for Kevin. Like the pole. Oh, man. But when we have so much, just when we focus on things of this world, it draws us away. That's the whole point. It draws us away from the things of God. For the love of money, not money. Now, a lot of preachers preach this wrong. It ain't money. It's the love, the big difference. The love of money is the root of all evil. Let's look at our society, look at our world, and see what it's traced back to. It's all traced back to the greed of money. From the government. I mean, the greed. People taking bribes, people stealing, people doing wrong and shady things to make an extra dollar from holding back on your taxes and lying on that. I mean, it all the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted so much they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. Because we have a lot of things, or live in a nice home, or drive a nice car, doesn't make us automatically happy, does it? doesn't make us happy. You know, when you're fighting depression or discouragement or anxiety or oppression, Don could pull a red Corvette in my driveway today. Appreciate it. Or he could pull up my driveway today. And you know what? If I'm going through depression and anxiety and I'm talking about some spiritual battle, that's not going to fix that problem. In fact, I may get to about 100 miles an hour and go off a bridge. Oh, now I can kill myself in style. It's not going to fix the problem. You know, James Dean had a quote, and it's how our society lives, how our young generation really does feel. Live fast. See, what was it? Live a good course. Live fast, die young, and live a good course. What? I mean, and he did. He died young, he lived fast, and, you know, I'm straight, but he lived a pretty good course. Pretty good looking guy. But that's our mentality. Live fast. Live now. Live for the moment. But those moments come to an end, church. Your moment's going to come to an end. Whether you're 18 or whether you're 88, your moment's going to come to an end. We've seen several tragedies over the last few weeks of these young people drowning and different, these 18, 19-year-olds drowning in quarries and drowning in rivers. And one guy on a fishing boat fell off down in Lake Norman last week and they didn't find him. And we're seeing their moments came to an end. That nice fishing boat didn't save that life. All the nice fishing rods couldn't protect and save that moment from coming. That moment came. Our moment's going to come. What counts is what do we do when our moment comes? Where do we go? Have we invested all of our eggs in this basket, or are we investing in the kingdom? Because when we invest all of our stuff here, And I'm really trying to live this way. I'm trying to live more to realize that God truly does take care of us and to rest in that peace of his provision and quit trying to stress over what I don't have and appreciate what I do have, being thankful what I do have. Because God, Jesus himself said, Matthew it was, that, you know, just as he fed the ravens and the lilies, he'll take care of us. But our focus is to be on him and not on this world. This world has nothing to offer you, church, but destruction and death. It has nothing to offer. We see this through history. We see musicians and actors and athletes and political figures. They rise up to power and they rise up to fame and they have what all of us would dream to have. And then what happens? Scandal, sin, bankruptcy. The same path. Every rock and roll band in the 80s went bankrupt. I grew up watching. I mean, they all about went bankrupt. You think they would learn from each other, right? But they get on drugs, get on alcohol, destroy themselves, living the rock and roll life. They find themselves at the end of their means. I've lost it all. I'm in trouble. Where do I go from here? We are eternal, church, and we're going to be with him forever. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life where thou art called. We being called to eternal life. That's why we want to live. That's why there's something in us that never wants to die. That's why there's makeovers in Hollywood and all this stuff making people look young and medications to stick in them to try to get them to live longer. And we want to live. We're called to live. We're called for eternity. But apart from Jesus, if we put all of our junk in this world, we're not going to see him. The Bible says that if you love the world, the love of God is not in you. Doesn't mean we don't enjoy life. Doesn't mean we don't have good times. Don't mean we don't, you know, go out and enjoy what God's given us. Doesn't mean we don't go to a game or go to a movie or, you know, that we don't work hard and make money and provide for our families. Not talking about any of that. But when we'd rather serve the world than serve God, that's a problem. When we want to get captivated and that's what's happened to so many people, so many churches, just scattered. It's just not as important to them as it used to be. And church, I hurt for that. I hurt for this generation, these young people, and for your kids, Bruce, and for Abby. I hurt for that generation. Because so many are growing up with just no thought process of serving God. That's the most, you know, the number one thing we teach our child? It's not danger, stranger. That's important, but it's not the number one thing. or stranger danger, whatever it is. Number one thing is not, you know, grow up and do what's right and be a good person. That's not the number one thing. Number one thing is not, you know, don't backtalk your mom and dad. That's not number one thing. Number one thing we should be teaching our children is to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord your God all the days of your life. Follow Him. Listen to Him. Serve Him. That's the most important thing we can teach this generation. Not about being a great, you can be the next president. Well, maybe you can, but first of all, let's be the next child of God. Teach your children that. Be the child of God that He's called you to be. Then God will promote you, and God will bring favor upon your life, and God will lead you to wherever He's got for you. But teach them first to serve the Lord. We teach all of our kids this, and we're in church. I know some of you may be this way, and me and Melanie are not these kind of parents. And if you are, I'm sorry. But you know what? We need to understand that we love our kids, and we train our kids, and we teach our kids. But they're gonna be on their own one day, making their own decisions and their own choices. And we need to just sometimes step out of the way and let them make their decisions and make their choices. You know, there's so much coddling now. There's so much coddling now. So much promoting of children that they're ruining the homes. And lives are revolving around the kids instead of the parents being the parents and raising their kids. And saying, you know what, I'm still boss. You don't like it, you can get out. I'm boss. But our children are being rewarded for poor behavior. Rewarded. You know, there was about 70 or 80 students, I think, what I heard from North Iredale that failed everything this past year, failed every subject. So what are they doing? They're offered summer school. They go for 2 weeks, and if they do everything in 2 weeks, they pass everything. That's where we're at. We're setting up for failure. When a team wins in the season, they all get a trophy, right? Everyone gets a trophy. There's no special players. You're all special. We've lost that responsibility for our generation of accountability. And that all, the reason I'm saying that, transcends into spiritually too. You are responsible, young person, for your walk with God. You're responsible for that. To serve Him, to love Him, to do what His Word says. Don't care who else isn't doing it. And there is a generation of young people God's raising up. And I see that even in this church. I see the generation God is raising up, and I'm so proud of that and so happy for that. But we have just adamantly took all the responsibility off trying to make everybody happy, live a good life, don't hurt nobody's feelings, even preaching, don't hurt nobody's feelings. I mean, y'all are mad at me this morning. That's all right. Here's one thing, church. I've been pastoring now 11 years next month, and my skin's a lot thicker than it was 11 years ago. And I'm going to follow God and preach His Word. And if people don't like it, they don't like it. But we are eternal. And it doesn't matter how happy we are in this life if we're going to be miserable as hell in the next life. That's what counts. Church, we're here for such a short time. You know, the actor for The Sopranos, I never watched that show, but yeah, I've heard of it, died at 51 years old. Don't know anything about it. Everybody talking about a good guy. Maybe he was. Good guy. Da, da, humble, da. Here's what it comes down to. If truth came to him and he rejected the truth of the gospel, he rejected God, where do you think he is today? It doesn't matter how good an actor he was. It don't matter how the accent was. Oh, my, I'm going to hit you with the mob, man. Come on in, and I'm going to cap you off with a nine, man. I mean, really? We celebrate that. Where is he at today? 51's all he was. 51, massive heart attack. Boom! He's in Italy with his family on vacation. Goes in the bathroom, doesn't come out. I mean, boom! His moment came. Doesn't matter how much money he had, what kind of name. Who cares about his epitaph? Who cares? He's gone. Doesn't matter how many good words are spoken about his life. He is gone. His presence on the earth is no more, but his presence is somewhere else because he is eternal. Where is he at? you know, I want people to know that I loved the Lord and I served them the best I could. Church, I don't care if my eulogy, if Bruce says, old Pastor James was a good preacher. Boy, he could preach a message, man. And I tell you what, boy, he preached like a brother up in this house, man. And he could, oh, man, the most honorable thing Bruce could ever say at my eulogy is, James loved God and he served God and he's with God. Doesn't matter about the accomplishment of the ministry. Doesn't matter what all was done here as far as me. The greatest testimony is that I loved and served God. And now I'm with God forever. People build up accomplishments on the earth that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many episodes this guy made. Don't matter how many games a player played. How many concerts a woman sung. It doesn't matter how many businesses the person built. It all passes away. I know it's 11:15. Go to the next scripture. Matthew 16:26. Luke says this and Mark says this. So it's noted in three of the Gospels. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now we've heard of this movement. Maybe some of you that don't have kids my age haven't heard of this. But there's an organization out there called the Illuminati. Has anybody heard of Illuminati? Four or five of you. It's a very socialistic, anti-God movement that their symbols are triangles or an eyes and stuff. Triangle eye, yeah. And what you do when you join this organization, you agree to sell your soul to the devil. This is a real thing. This is happening right now. I'm talking about there's major people in this. Name some folks, young people, that's in it. Miley Cyrus says she's part of it. Who else? Well, to say George Bush, but I don't know about that. Could be. I don't know. Kanye West, Jay-Z, a lot of athletes, a lot of rappers. Here's the deal. If you join this organization, what you're doing, you're selling your soul to the devil, and they promise you in return great fortune and fame. And people are joining this and identifying with this. And certain shows have the triangle eye if you start watching. Certain shows, TV shows will have it. Because it's the instant thing to fame, being brainwashed. You know, all this junk going on. This is happening, and this is a real thing. I mean, my two kids know about it. So we need to be aware of what's happening, what's going on. But what? So what if they gain their whole world? So what? Jay-Z's rich, has 50 women a night, has all the beer he can drink and the cigars he can smoke. But it don't matter, so. He's married. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Just playing. Don't matter he's married, like he's being faithful. Anyway, you can have all this stuff you want. But when Jay-Z's time comes, if he's rejected Christ, the cigars stay, the beer stays, the women stay, the music records stay, and all the fame stays. And he is caught away into a portal of darkness, according to the Bible, and lost. It doesn't matter, church, what we gain if we lose our soul. Solomon, in closing, I'll say this. Solomon, Ecclesiastes, talks about this. When he comes out of his, you know, he's older in age. He was the richest man ever recorded in history, the smartest man ever recorded in history. He come out and he said, I've built my gardens, I've built my houses, I've built my vineyards, I've built all these things. And I look around and I see all is vanity. What does it matter? The labor will not go with me. What does it matter? When you're on your deathbed, Patrick Swayze died of pancreatic cancer. Michael Landon died at a very young age of incurable cancer. Both of them had plenty of money. Best doctors, best care. Do you not think Patrick Swayze or Michael Landon, anybody else that's been famous that we know that's went on that couldn't be cured, you don't think they would have gave everything? Everything. If somebody says, I'll erase all your fame, you'll never have any of the things you ever had in the past, you're starting over in life, you'll have nothing, but you'll be well and alive. They'd have traded it all. they would have traded it all, church. Their position, their money, and their power couldn't cure them. They died in their disease. Jesus says it doesn't matter who hurt your body. Don't worry about who can hurt you physically. But that can hurt your soul. That's what we're supposed to guard against. We are eternal. We are eternal. Can you get up there? You okay doing that for a minute? Yeah, just play a little something. I know we're a little bit over, church, but I want to extend, give you a chance to respond this morning. If you're in a position right now, today, that you want to get rid of the world, too much world in you, just too much junk, you're not really sure where you are. Have I really been touched by God? Have I really had a born-again experience, or am I just living emotion life, spiritual life, but not really experienced anything real? Your soul's in the balance, church. And I know some of you may think I'm going back 20 years in teaching here. I'm not. This is still Scripture. You just don't hear it as much as you used to. Everything's so contemporary teaching now. It's all about now and not about later. There's still a later coming for us. Do you realize that? There's still a later coming for every human being. Bow your head with me for a minute, if you would, congregation. Just pray. I'm going to open the altar. If God's dealing with you today, to just walk up and say, God, I want the world out. I want my soul secure. I'm tired of rejecting. I'm tired of rebelling. My soul is the most important thing I have. And I'm going to come up, God, today as an act of surrenderance, that you'll just touch me and fill me with what I need today. For anyone that comes, we'll pray together up here at the altar. We'll pray together for the hand of God to come in, for a spirit to touch you, and for all that junk that you're fighting will be lifted off of you, and you'll realize what's important. It's not this world. It's not these things. It's not this lifestyle. It's not trying to accumulate and accumulate. We can't take it with us. Your soul is what's important. Just pray for just a minute, church, and if God is drawing you, please just walk up here, stand at this altar as an act of saying, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. I'm just ready to receive something from you, God. I'm ready for a new place in my life. I pray you speak to hearts, Lord, this morning. Speak to the hearts and let the hearts obey you. Just let them obey you, God, as you draw them to realize every one of our moments will end here on the earth. Our moments will come to a close. And that next step is crucial. That next step of seeing your face or being lost from your face forever. Draw hearts today, Lord, I pray. I'm just giving the opportunity, church. That's all I'm doing. I just feel led to open the door today, and if no one responds, we'll go home. But if God's dealing with you, don't miss this moment in time. Just don't miss this moment in time to walk up. I want a real touch from God. I want to know my soul is secure in Him. Too much world, and I want to get that out. God, I know I need you. You're my answer. You are my answer to everything. We thank you, Father, for your presence here. Thank you for your presence here, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heart beat. This love is so real, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. Sing it one more time, Ellen. Sing it one more time. Give you just a chance to respond before I close this door this morning. thank you. The more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. Lord, the opportunity has been given today for response. I've opened the doors you've asked, and I thank you. I know ears heard and hearts did receive. For those walls that are being held up right now, for those walls that are just not quite letting you in, I speak to those walls that they will be broken. They will be torn down. Hearts will be completely open to receive all that you have for them. Your word will not return void, but seed was planted today in the hearts and minds of those that were here. And this message will not soon be forgotten, for it was a message that went deep in the soul of those that heard, and it will produce fruit. And I give you praise and thanks that your word has went forth today. It is up to each one to do with that word what you've called them to do. And I just pray for a harvest, Jesus, a harvest of souls, a harvest of lives. And we give you all honor and give you praise in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you glory. Amen and amen. Before the ushers come, I do want to